I can see the person in the song standing on the riverbank and committing his life to Christ and going into the river, and Jesus is baptizing, and Jesus baptizes him and starts walking out of the river, and the Christian follows Christ to the river and in the river edge and the river bank and then stops and looks and says, well, I'm not good enough yet to go into the kingdom. I've got a lot I have to do to be good, to be a good Christian. And so I'll follow you in the kingdom when I've lived my life and done all the things I'm supposed to do. And I can just see Christ, you know, with a sad look on his face, shaking his head and going into the kingdom without him. And then Christian begins the cycle. He begins to sing his song, and over he sings his song. He's constantly confessing and repenting, but never living in the kingdom of God. He grieves his sin and heads to the altar rail to repent, or I guess here the altar steps, to repent. But never really claims the power to break out of the cycle. For some reason, even though he accepted God's grace for his salvation, he feels that he has to be sanctified by the kingdom through what he does. And so seeing his goal as heaven after he dies, he spends a lifetime of wash, rinse, repeat. He is stuck at the gate of the kingdom of God, but never crosses over to the kingdom in this life. So today, I want to spend some time exploring what is the kingdom of God and how you can live in the kingdom of God now. And I'm going to be presenting probably some different concepts, perhaps, than you've seen before, you've heard before. Because the church, what we're raised in, we get so caught up in going to heaven that we sometimes miss living now. So there's going to be a little heavy lifting in this sermon. I apologize. I'm going to give you a 15-minute tour of the Bible from beginning to end. So stick with me if you can. So what is the kingdom of God? It has become popular, as I said, to think of the kingdom of God as the same as heaven. That is, it's the place we go when we live a good life on earth, and then we go to heaven. It's paved with streets of gold, with a crystal sea, angels singing, etc., etc. We tend to think of it as the time that is after time, because we're stuck in time. So we think that's what comes next. That's not what comes now. But the kingdom of God is eternal. It stands outside of time. It was, it will be, and it is. It is now. So it's present for us here and now. The kingdom is really simply God's order for life, present now and eternal. The kingdom of God is living in perfect relationship to God and one another. So it's perfect. That life is perfect in the eternal, but it's possible in the present. But it's not about what you do, but why you do it and how you do it. The eternal kingdom is the perfect consummation of all life as God intends it to be. So, but wherever there is life, there is the kingdom of God. The present is how we experience the kingdom now, but it's the same kingdom. The kingdom present is the same as the kingdom eternal. The only difference is how we experience it. And it is perfect in the eternal, but we experience it imperfectly because humans have moved, by our choices, so much of life outside of God's kingdom. We've taken life and remade it so that it sits outside of God's kingdom. But we can live in it now. We don't have to wait until we become perfect Christians after our death to live in God's kingdom. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite Christians, who just died a couple of years ago, says that this is called getting into heaven before you die. And a lot of us don't, you know, think about that. And I like that because I think that's exactly what Jesus intends for us when he saves us. For us to follow him into life in the kingdom of God now, rather than stopping at the gate and working really hard on our own to be the best Christians we can be. So why do so many of us stop at the gate and get confused? Well, as I said, I was going to give you a tour of the Bible. Let's start with Adam and Eve. We all know the creation story and can't really take the time to go over it all. But whether you think the creation was a historical event or some believe a meaningful allegory, the truth of the creation story is the same for everyone. And that is that God created us in his image to be in union with him. You can think of the Garden of Eden as the kingdom of God. All life was in perfect order as God intended it to be. But God created us. He loved us so much that he gave us the ability to reason and make choices because he wants us to be in relationship with him. And real relationships can only happen by choice. He will not force that relationship with him on us, our choice. But when we make those choices and live in harmony with God and with others, we find that overwhelming peace that God talks about all the time. And that peace comes first inside. But humans have unfortunately chosen self instead of God so many times. And they've chosen to take life outside the kingdom of God. The entirety of human history can be reduced to humans choosing the kingdom of self while struggling to return to the kingdom of God. What I call the great deception for humanity is that by giving us the choice, we deceived ourselves into thinking that through our reason and skills, we can control the world. We can be just like God. We can make those decisions and control life. And that has what's caused us to be apart from God. And when we follow our way, even when we're following our way, there's this craving that we all have for God. That craving that to fill that the hole that sits in your soul. And throughout time, humans all kinds of things to fill that hole and been so confused and deceived about what that hole is and have invented religions where they've created God in the image of man because if we were God, we would require us to earn our way into the kingdom of God. So that's a marker. Mankind always tries to earn its way back to God. But that's not a path to the gate of heaven and the gate of God's kingdom. All of those are still living in the kingdom of self. And even when we don't turn to religion, we're still trying to fill that hole. And we still try to fill it with another thing, another person, another job, another experience, another drug, another anything that will satisfy us and bring us the peace that we seek, the harmony we seek in living with God. But that doesn't work because that is not part of God's kingdom. So, I mean, how many times have you seen stories of just incredibly wealthy people who should be able to have everything that are just bankrupt morally, spiritually, because they can't do that without God. They can't fill that hole. And so as long as humans stand and think that we can do things well enough to impress God so that he will let us return to life in his kingdom, we are stuck right at the gates of the kingdom. So you can also look at the entirety of human history as God loving us so much that he's been trying to show us how to return to life in the kingdom on our own, and that we cannot return there on our own. He's been reaching out to us to try to show us that if we surrender to him, then he will immediately welcome us into the kingdom of God. And, you know, I've got my Bible here. The Bible's the path. The Bible lights the path for us. The first half of human history has been God trying to convince us that our ideas that we can earn our way back to him don't work. Humanity needed convincing. And the Old Testament, then, has this extensive list of rules and laws, including the Ten Commandments, which most of us are familiar with. And because humans thought, they were creating religions, and they thought that they could earn their way back to God by following all these rules and following all these laws. So God, I can hear him thinking, okay, you think you can do that? Well, here. Here are all the rules. Here are all the laws. Go ahead. Show me. And what people showed him was that they can't. You have to be divine to follow those list of rules. And that was what God was trying to show us, is that that's not the way to get there. But an awful lot of people were not convinced by that process. But the Old Testament also holds story after story after story of people who broke the rules, and people who, in breaking the rules, became broken themselves, and then understood that they could only succeed in the relationship with God by surrendering to him and giving their life over to him. And that then God accepted them and they returned. So you've got Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and many, many more. And those are the people that are the heroes of the Old Testament. There are no rule followers. There aren't any celebrated people who lived exactly by the law. It's the guys who broke the law. It's the people who broke the law and were welcomed back to God. So they made it by surrender. But so many still continue to miss the point. But humanity gets to a point where there are enough people who finally understand that we just can't make it. This is just, you know, impossible for us to earn our way back to God. And that was when God came to us through the great love, his greatest love. And he came to us through Jesus. And through Jesus, he showed us how to return to life in the kingdom. Through his grace. And not just salvation through his grace, but transformation through his grace. So his grace is extensive, so much broader and deeper than we grasp. And when we refer to Jesus as preaching the gospel or proclaiming the good news, we often just stop. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. Jesus was to proclaim the good news. But it really is the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of God's grace. So when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, more than anything else in the gospels, anytime you read the gospels, pay attention to how many times Jesus says he's speaking about the kingdom of God. Indeed, he defined bringing the kingdom to us as his very purpose. In Luke 4:43, he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." He was sent to proclaim the kingdom. And he brought that kingdom to their life, not just for after death or after the second coming, but he brought it in the present. In Luke 17:20-21, we find, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And even in Luke 10:9, he says, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" It was present in their lives. The balance of the New Testament is full of examples of the disciples proclaiming the kingdom of God, not as something coming after death or at the end of life or end of time, but something very real and present. It would take hours to go through each of the kingdom reference in just the New Testament alone. You know, Jesus frequently taught by parables, and those are stories that help us all understand what his message was by relating them to our lives. And he invariably characterized the parables as illustrations of life in the kingdom of God or life in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 13 is comprised entirely of parables that Jesus characterizes as in verse 11 as holding the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And one I particularly like there is called the parable of the yeast in verse 33. We have that. He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." You got to love that, 60 pounds of flour. Somebody was being precise. But the point there is, this is real. The kingdom of God sits out there to come into you and work you and transform you and take you from just shapeless dough into meaningful bread. Now. So God showed us what life in the kingdom could be like through the character of Jesus and the character of God. For the character of Jesus is God's kingdom. In John 14:6, Jesus says, a verse we're all very familiar with, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When Jesus says he is the way, he is saying that he is the path to the kingdom. That when you see him, you see the kingdom of God. That he restores each of us exactly back to the place where we were in the Garden of Eden. Exactly to the relationship that we had with God in the Garden of Eden. He takes that grace and says, "Forget about all that stuff that you've done, or you will do. We know about all that. Come, follow me and live with me, and we'll restore you." All we have to do is choose to follow. Not just by claiming his salvation, but by allowing him to transform us into the person that God intended us to live, how he intended us to live. He forgives all of those choices over self that we make, have made, and will make. He fills us with the Holy Spirit and transforms us into the person we were intended to be for life now. Now, to be sure, once we finally surrender, we will do the work of the kingdom. So I don't mean to suggest that it's not a doing, but what we do then is what God desires, because the desires that are of our transformed heart are the desires of the kingdom. So at that point, our lives become what God intends. The how becomes God's. The why becomes God's. Our life becomes God. The kingdom is an offer that touches every aspect of our lives down to the tiniest detail. But it's not a demand that we follow Christ into the kingdom or else. Jesus' saving grace redeems us to the kingdom eternal. But if we don't accept the second half of the grace to be transformed in our lives into a kingdom life now, then we miss out on the richness of life that God intends for us. If we're stuck at the gate, that doesn't mean that you're not going to encounter Jesus in your life. You can go out and you can decide what you need to do, and you can have your plan, and you can work, and you will encounter Christ. But more often than not, it's because you've stumbled across him, not because you've been walking with him. So we can do our plan of what a Christian should do and be, but it's a whole lot better if we let him write the plan of what we should do and be on our hearts. So Jesus ushers us into the kingdom as apprentices to grow into perfection now and extend the kingdom of God here and now. But he knows, that's why he chose the word apprentice, although that's a Dallas Willard term too. I like apprentice because he knows we're learning. We're learning from him. We don't have to be perfect. He understands that. We need to understand that. That's what salvation is all about. Freedom from worrying about sin. Yes, he wants us to confess sin, but not to be redeemed over and over. Not to go to the altar rail and just seek redemption from your sin. He does that for it. He's done that for us. Why he wants us to confess sin is to understand where we need transformation and where we need revelation of God in our lives. We certainly do not have to, but we should not try to become the best Christians we can be before we enter the kingdom, because we can't do it on our own. No way. But trying to do this as yourself, to be the best Christian you can be, is like holding on to the great deception that I'm in control on one hand, and then trying to live life with Christ on the other. You know, it's life being pulled apart in two simply different directions. So how do we get from out of the mud on the riverbank and through the gate with Jesus? Well, surrender to Jesus. Well, that's easy, isn't it? No, it's not. Complete and total surrender would be ideal. And there have been people throughout history that have gotten close to that. But the truth is, most of us don't. We don't come anywhere close to that. So you should start not with just the big things in your life, but start with the small. I call it learning to pull weeds in the kingdom. And I get that from a friend of mine who I graduated high school with, who spent most of his life as a missionary to Muslims. So I could have an interesting discussion of just what his life has been like. But he has an overwhelming passion for the kingdom of God. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, I went out to pull weeds in the flower bed. I said, and I just thought, well, you know, God should show me what this means, how I should be pulling weeds in the kingdom. And so he said, I knelt down by the flower bed, and I said, well, God, show me what this means. What does it mean to pull weeds in the kingdom? And he said, and immediately came over to him, and said, you're doing what I created you to do. I created you, human, to maintain the order of creation, all creation. He said, so you manage the order for my glory. So keeping the weeds have purpose, but keeping them where they're supposed to be is part of kingdom life. And so, you know, he said, so it's a whole lot better to think that instead of going out to pull weeds, that you're going out to restore order in the kingdom of God. The tiniest detail is part of the kingdom. So, but prayer, as he prayed, is the most important key to God's kingdom. But not what I call Santa Claus prayers. And those are prayers the type of prayer where you give God a list of what you want and you expect them to be delivered under the tree the next day. Think about it. God knows what you need. He doesn't need to tell you. I mean, you don't need to tell him. He knows what you need. So we pray so that we can reveal our concerns to him. We can tell him where our concerns are so that we will be paying attention when he reveals himself to us and the things about which we've prayed. And reveal himself either to us, to the people that we've prayed for, the things that we've prayed about or through us to them. And that revelation may not be what we've prayed for in the way we've prayed for it, but if we pay attention to God, he will reveal himself not only through our needs, where life around us may change to meet those needs. And you got to think about that. When you say, we need this, I want this, it's not magic. I mean, God does, there's a whole lot of influence. We're all not standing on islands. We're connected. So there's a whole lot of things that may change around you just to meet your need. But he also does it through our deeds when he changes us to do the work of the kingdom. And he reveals himself to us in both of those ways. He doesn't really often act on our wants unless our wants align with his will and his purpose in the kingdom. But too often we want Jesus to lead us. We want Jesus to lead us into our kingdom, his kingdom, but we end up trying to lead him into ours. So, as I said earlier about surrender, surrender is absolutely contrary to our nature. We are programmed so hard to try to stay in control, to try to maintain control of our lives, our family's lives, our work lives, everything around us we try to maintain control of. So I was trying to think of something, of how do I make that clear? How can I teach you how to surrender? And the truth is I can't because it's individual to each of us. And then when I was talking about the sermon today with Pastor Andy, he suggested that I tell you my story. So I will. You got to know that's a tough one for me. So I'll tell you my story. I call it the parable of the stubborn Thomas. Instead of the doubting Thomas. I was stuck at the gate to the kingdom of God for a very long time. I, as my family will tell you, I can be just a little confident that I know what's right and that I can be just a little stubborn about pursuing it. And so I became a Christian in my teens, and I surrendered to God of grace. But then I went down the path of deciding what I should do to be a good Christian. And then I went to college, and I wandered away from even that goal for a while, which I don't think is that unusual an experience. But then we had children, and when we had children, we returned to church. Now, I didn't just return to church. I was very serious about God. I really wanted God in my life, and I worked at getting him there. I prayed. I read. I studied. I served on church activities and missions. I sung in the choir. I taught Sunday school. I punched most of the tickets that you would think you have to punch to be a good Christian. And by all appearances, I was a good Christian. I have to tell you, I certainly thought I was. By world standards, I was doing it pretty well, I think. And every once in a while, I prayed a prayer that I asked God to transform me. Now, God was still pretty much an academic exercise to me. But I've been wandering around with him enough that I began to see some things and realize there was more there, and I asked for transformation. But I have to tell you, that is a dangerous prayer to pray because Jesus will take you at your word if you mean it. And the funny thing about prayer is that you look for those answers immediately, but sometimes it takes a while for them to manifest themselves to the point when you are really finally paying attention. So God finally got my attention when my son, in his early teens, faced a medical crisis, a medical emergency, life-threatening, had an aneurysm on his esophagus, which is a pretty rare thing. And he was in the emergency room, and the doctors did a barium study for him, and there was an aneurysm there, and they were calling a surgeon to come in and do the immediate emergency thoracic surgery. And they took him down or scheduled him for an MRI to pinpoint where the aneurysm was. Now, if you ever want to to realize you're not in control of life. Get your child, and I hope it never happens to you, but have your child in that type of situation. I was desperate, so I prayed. But honestly, I didn't even hardly have words. It was more of just a connection, my heart with God. But he knew what I needed. He knew there. I put my hand out to my son's chest, and I prayed that God would take it from him. And within a minute, he looks up at me and goes, "Dad, my chest just got warm." And the pain stopped. Now, I literally jumped back, because to that point in my life, God had been real, but not that real. You know, he was immediate right there. He had revealed himself right in front of me. And I didn't know what to do with that. They took my son down for the MRI, and there was no aneurysm. The aneurysm was gone. And they didn't know what to do with that. So the next day, the head of radiology comes into the hospital, and he sees what's going on the night before, and he makes my son's case his personal case, and they redo the barium study. And there was no aneurysm. Aneurysm was gone. And he took me aside and said, "You know, I've been doing this enough in life to know that some things can only be explained by God. And this is the only explanation for that, because there was no other medical explanation." And he said, "Take your son home and be thankful." So I did. And I was thankful. But do you think that that was enough to let hard-headed, stubborn Tom surrender to living life in God's kingdom at that point? Not a chance. Not a chance. I was still in control. I was still going to live my life the way I thought I should live it. I was calling the shots. Now, at that time, I was a trial lawyer, so I was comfortable with being on my feet, and people were always encouraging me to become a lay preacher in the church, and I didn't want to do that. Not the least of which, I had excuse upon excuse upon excuse why I wouldn't do this, but really at the core was I didn't think I was good enough. I didn't think I was a good enough Christian. I didn't think I was a good enough student of the Bible to actually stand up and preach and tell other people about the gospel. I just didn't think I was good enough. I thought I might do it someday, but, you know, not then. And I really didn't want to do it. But by now, God was becoming pretty relentless in my life. And to make a very long story short, he made it impossible for me not to take the class. All the excuses were just stripped away one at a time. And finally, I had to take the class about lay speaking. And I went, and they said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "I'm here under protest. I'm just here to get God off my back." So I went through. The class was 2 weekends. And at the end of the class, you had to preach a sermon. And so I preached my sermon to 3 pastors. And they looked up at me and said, "Well, that was an unusual interpretation of Scripture. We don't think we've ever heard that way before." And I went, "Great, you know, now I have proven to God that I am not qualified to do this. And so I'm happy." So the next day I'm going on a business trip. I'm sitting on a plane, and the woman next to me, see, I'm reading the material to try to finish my commitment to the class, and she looks at me and says, "Are you a pastor?" And I says, "No, I'm not. I'm just taking this class, but I don't really ever expect to preach." And she said, "Well, you know, I had heard someone preach yesterday in my church. It was really, really a meaningful sermon to me." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." And she started telling me about it. And it was exactly the sermon that I had preached the day before to the class, to the panel of 3 pastors. So once again, God was pointing out that I may thought I knew what was going on, and I may thought I was in control, but I wasn't. So I still didn't want to do it. But I finally accepted a preaching assignment. And I begrudgingly, and I didn't really think I should, but at least at this point, I was finally obeying, even if I wasn't really doing it wholeheartedly. So I took the preaching assignment, and I walked to the pulpit with something about like this with my sermon notes in it. And the moment that I laid the notes open on the pulpit, I was overcome with a peace and harmony that I had never known in my life. Never. And for that moment, that was the first time in my life that I knew what it was like to be living life now in the kingdom of God. I was doing exactly what I was intended to be doing. Even though it took me a long time to get there, I was doing it exactly what I was intended to do. So from that day, I've never been the same. Since then, that was roughly 17, 18 years ago, and I've been preaching since then. I've done a lot of other things. God and I have had a tremendous number of adventures since then. Most of them I still resisted and had to be persuaded to do. But I've grown to trust him more and more, and I can tell you that I now live my life in his kingdom once in a while. Because I feel his presence and I see him, and I do more things with him than I did before, but I'm still just an apprentice. I still have a lot of weeds to pull in the kingdom of God. So I leave you with two thoughts, and I'm sorry I'm running late. I leave you with two thoughts. The kingdom of God is very real and very now, very present. Jesus not only saves you for it, but wants to transform you for life in it and let you understand now what it's like, what the joy is like to live in the kingdom of God. And the second thought that I want you to walk away from here is the kingdom is eternal. It's not after death. It's not when Christ comes back. It's eternal, before, after, and now. We're the ones stuck in time, not the kingdom. So if you've claimed your salvation in Christ, you are already there. You are already living life in the kingdom of God eternal. It's just you don't see it all. But you can. You can experience that kingdom. We can experience what life eternal is going to be like here, not later. So if you are ready to stop trying to do it on your own, then just tell Jesus, I'm ready. I stop. I understand now. You take me, you transform me, you use me, you make me into what you intend me to be. And if you do that, I can assure you of two things. The first is your life will not be what you expect it to be. It will take a path that you don't expect. And the second thing I can guarantee you is you won't be disappointed. So turn to Jesus, get out of the water. Take his hand when he says, follow me, and follow him. Don't wait until you think you've done it all right. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are a stubborn lot, and sometimes I wonder why you shower your grace on us. But you do. You give us transforming, loving grace that opens your kingdom to us. And so, Lord, I ask that this moment, this time, that you pour out your grace and pour out your spirit on each and every person here today, that as they leave here today, that they will take a glimpse of your kingdom with them, and that you will transform all of us into citizens of your kingdom. Amen.